Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. I've entitled this, Are We Lights for Christ Too Dark? Just think, we're going to talk about the Queen of Sheba tonight. She's in darkness. She's a pagan. And yet the comments that she makes about Yahweh is very interesting. Think of the light that was given Solomon, and you and I have progressive revelation. We have much more light than those in the Old Testament. More light incurs more responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So are we light bearers? Are we people that point people to Jesus, to God? The outline now, we are on the second half of Solomon's reign. We had this in past here. The half is short. That's why I've got it in quotes here. It's from 946 to 930. And Solomon reigned from 970 to 930. 970 to 930. And we dealt, the last time we had a study on 1 Kings, with Solomon's activities, 910 to 28. I should say this. Remember we commented last time, why is the second half shorter than the first? It's because the writer did that on purpose, because the second half is pretty dismal, because Solomon deteriorates into idolatry now. I think, you know, I've learned many things on this study of Solomon. And one thing that is just, it just keeps coming back to me. Just think, David reigned from 1010 to 970. And you have Solomon from 970 to 930. And in 930 with his son, you've got a divided kingdom. A divided kingdom. So just think, really, how short a time span. We're talking basically here the 80 years, a couple of generations, 40-year generations. But David was the one that got the material, prepared basically for Solomon the time of peace. And so he warred with all the surrounding countries. He defeated everybody in war. But he always, remember, sought the ephod and God's will before he went into battle. And so God gave him the go-ahead. And then he wanted to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, God said, no, your son will. And so he prepared all of that, got the peace all around so Solomon could devote to the building. And then what does he do? He starts so good, and yet really in a short time, he is into idolatry. So really, you know, in terms of Israel and the nation, you know, it's just like all of a sudden you've got this peak. It's not a bell curve, you know, over a long period of time here, and you think of the United States now of 250 years, you know, on that. But here it's like we've got this peak with David and Solomon, David being the model for all of them, and then all of a sudden we deteriorate, and so rapid. And it just goes to show that, you know, it's something that we have to be aware of every day, that we can slip and sin and deteriorate and backslide and all of that. It happens so quickly. I think of that illustration of Spurgeon. He says, the Christian life is like a mountain of ice. You know, we pickaxe our way up. Pickaxe our way up. And yet when we sin, we slide. And unless the Holy Spirit intervenes in that slide, we end up in destruction. And that's pretty rapid. But that's one thought that has just kind of overwhelmed me in the study here, how rapid the descent was, and yet Solomon was so blessed, and yet God gave him a test with all this wealth and everything and wisdom, and he failed in the test. So we're going to look at the visitor here, the Queen of Sheba tonight, and then after that, Solomon's wealth, and these two are tied together, and then his slide into idolatry. It happened over the period of his reign. And then his opposition in response to the idolatry, God is the one who sets up enemies for Solomon. And then there's the end. The end. It's all that fast. The outline of the section tonight is her testing. She comes and she tests Solomon's reputation for wisdom. She's heard about it. And then her testimonial and her response to what she found out from Solomon. And then her trading. They have a trade agreement. And this is interesting too, because, you know, you're not going to trade with somebody that is doesn't have a wherewithal, or you don't think can provide what you're looking for and all that kind of thing. So in her testing of his wisdom and everything else, she's also laying groundwork for this trade agreement that she makes with him. So let's turn in our Bible here to 1 Kings chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 13 from God's holy word. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels, boar spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord our God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood, precious stones from Ophir, and the king made steps of the almond wood for the house of the Lord in the king's house, also harps, stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almond wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. God commit the reading of his word to our hearts and minds tonight for his glory, our eternal good ways. In today's world, fame spreads at the speed of light. So what is fame? Fame is renown. It's a state of being famous, having quite a reputation. You're a celebrity, somebody of renown, stardom, standing, reputation, prominent. It speeds at the speed of light today because of the internet and all that. Instant fame. But in Solomon's day, it took 20 years for Solomon's reputation to catch the attention of the Queen of Sheba. As a boy, author Robert Louis Stevenson was standing in front of his house one evening, looking down the dark street. And suddenly, he cried out, "I see something wonderful! I see a man coming up the street and he's poking holes in the dark." What young Stevenson saw was the city lamplighter coming down the street, lighting the gas lamps one at a time, poking holes in the dark. God's people like you and me are to be lamplighters. We're called to poke holes in the dark, shining the light of God into the darkness of the world. Matthew 5:14. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're to be light bearers of Jesus. Solomon accomplished that in a way when the queen of Sheba came to see him. I look at Solomon as a firefly or a lightning bug, a glowworm. They glow brightly and then it's gone. One of the most famous sightings of fireflies, and I shared this with Nance this afternoon because of our grandson Paul living in Tennessee, one of the greatest sightings famous in the world, fireflies blinking in unison, occurs annually near Elkmont, Tennessee. And we've been to Gatlinburg with Paul, our grandson, and that. But we never got to Elkmont, and it's only 7-8 miles away. I don't know why we didn't get there, but we didn't. We didn't even hear of it. But what Elkmont is for a time, the railroad and that, and for industry and that, the city grew up there. And then some rich people bought 50 acres and they started building some houses up there. And so they kind of used it as a getaway. Well, now it's a deserted town. And they've restored part of it. And then you can tour that. And then there's just the ruins, which basically some steps and some houses and some fireplaces left. And then there's a river nearby. But it's interesting. These fireflies, people come from all around. And they come even a day early and set up their places where they want to see these fireflies. Must be quite a sight. But anyway, that's the way I look at Solomon. He came like a lightning bug, flashlight in the dark, and then he was gone. He had so much going for him under God. David had given him, laid such a groundwork for him. But instead of a loyal heart, he wandered and ended up, as we know, into idolatry. He did not heed the advice of his dad, which we have read several times. 1 Chronicles 28:9. I've circled this verse in my Bible. 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Solomon needed to heed the warnings. Remember when we went through 1 Kings chapter 9, I told you that there's many scholars that look on verses 4 through 9 as the key verses in all of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 9. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss, say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. We've talked about the red flags before. Let's just review quickly. Turn to 1 Kings 3:3. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. He wished there was a period right there, but there isn't. Except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And remember, we've looked at verse 15 below. There he went to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant and sacrificed. Why didn't he do that in verse 3? Because that was the number one high place. So what do we call somebody that worships God and also worships other gods, small g? What's that called? That person is a what? Idolater, right? Syncretist, God plus. See, God plus other gods. Worshiping God plus other gods. A syncretist. Now turn to chapter 7, verse 8. And the house where Solomon dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he'd taken as wife. And of course we know what happened. There was a snare to him and led him astray when we get to chapter 11. Now turn to chapter 9, verse 12. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. Those cities were not for Solomon to give away. Remember Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold forever, God said, for the land is mine. He had no business giving those cities away out of the promised land. So he violated God's word there. And we also stated, remember, when you go through Solomon in 1 Kings 3 through 11, that's Solomon, nowhere do we ever find any inkling of Solomon there, adhering to the principles of kings. And remember, one of the principles of kings is not just multiplying horses or wives, but you were supposed to write out by hand the word of the Lord and have your own copy, personal copy, to live by day. So nowhere do we read Solomon ever doing that this whole time. In other words, he's not immersing himself in God's law, God's word. He was giving everyone an exterior of being a disciple of God, a follower of God, but that means nothing to God. Of course, we know 1 Kings 8:39, God alone looks at the heart. You look at Matthew 7:21 to 23, which are verses of false assurance. These people think they're saved and they're not. Jesus said, "Many people will say unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and do many wonderful works?" Jesus says, "Depart from me, you lawless one, I never knew you." Exterior, you see, going through, looking like they're doing good for God and all that. But God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Matthew 15, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." Matthew 15:7-8. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. You draw nigh unto me with your mouth, honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." They worshiped God in vain. So let's look at our text now. Verse 1. Verses 1 through 5 now, this is her testing. Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, and this is the testing. And what this is this is, illustrates to us that Solomon's wealth and his wisdom of that is known internationally. It has an international impact. And both of them are the fulfillment. Remember, his wisdom and his riches. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read verse 12, too. 1 Kings 3:12 and 13. "Behold, I've done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor. There shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." All your days. So why did she come? Why did she come? I think there's three reasons why the king of Sheba came. Three reasons. One, of course, is to test Solomon's wisdom, to see his devotion to his God, Yahweh. And then three is to trade, or to end up with a trade agreement. So there's three reasons why the queen of Sheba came to see him. She's a pagan. She has her own gods. And In the ancient Near East, each nation had their god. Their god was tied then to prosperity or poverty, whatever the situation was. The god was interlinked with the king or queen. And it's also interesting that when, in those days, when you left your land, you left your god. Your god stayed behind. And then when you came back to your land, then you came back to worship your god. A good example of that is in 2 Kings 5 with Naaman, remember? Naaman came to be a follower of Yahweh, but what he asked is for repentance for his sin, because he knew when he came back there that the king would require him to go to the house of Rimmon and worship his God. And so Naaman there asked that he would be allowed there to do that. The queen of Sheba, where is Sheba? Sheba is in modern Yemen. So you know where that is on the map? I should have had a map of that. I don't know if we've got one in the back here, nor that or not. No, I don't have a map. Yemen. Modern-day Yemen. So verse 1. Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, and concerning the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, it actually refers to, turn in your Bible to chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. "The Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So the temple is where the name of the Lord then is. So she came to see his building project, the project of all of his projects. And remember Deuteronomy 12:5, God has chosen a place out of all his tribes to put his name. Put his name. And that would be his temple. Verse 1. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. What are these hard questions? These hard questions are riddles, but it's also questions related to ethics. Think of chapter 3. Remember the two harlots there with the babies and two boys, and the one died in the night, and Solomon decided there who was the true mother. And also questions of government, diplomacy, things of that nature. All of that is in these hard questions. Turn with me to Judges chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Time of Samson. 1 Samuel 14, 12 through 14. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments, 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose a riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something to sweet." Something sweet. And what they did, remember, is they threatened his wife. So then she told what the riddle was, and then they provided the answer. Look at verse 18. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? So those kind of questions were in the mix of what she tested the wisdom of Solomon. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Oh, first of all, I wanted to run some quotes by you on fame here. This is interesting. I had this written years ago, and then I want you to try and guess who said this. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character. This was this man's favorite saying. O.J. Simpson. His favorite saying. Fame is a vapor. Popularity is an accident. Money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character. Warren Wiersbe says, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Men think highly of those who rise rapidly in the world, whereas nothing rises quicker than dust, straw, and feathers. Here, the fame of great men always should be estimated by the means they use to acquire it. I do not like the man who squanders life for fame. Give us the man who, living under God. Okay, now let's look at verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, camels, boar spices, very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke to him about all of his inner art. So she came on a journey of approximately 1,500 miles. In the ancient Near East, if the ground was fairly level, you could do 18-20 miles a day. 18-20 miles a day. So this was quite a journey. And she came with a large company, essentially the caravan, and she came with camels. Of course, camels are used in the caravans to bear burdens. It's interesting. Hanano and Celia took the family to Noah's Ark. And I've seen the advertisement for Noah's Ark. I'll have to ask them if the kids got to ride on the camel. Because they have camel rides there now. At Noah's Ark. Now, it was customary that when a visitor came, especially of the queen here to a king or whatever, to bring a gift to a royal audience. Now, the quantities involved here could also involve something related to trade, because trade is throughout this passage also. But the camels were the burden bearers. She carried spices, sweet-smelling things, and luxuries, such as balsam and frankincense. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So she essentially laid it all on the table as far as trying to stump him with a question that she had. Look at 1 Kings 4:29-34. 1 Kings 4:29-34. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And those men are listed. And his fame was in the surrounding nations. And we're getting an example of that now with the Queen of Sheba, international fame. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, birds, hostas, aliens, creeping things. And men of all nations from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. J.I. Packer says, wisdom in scripture always means knowledge of the course of action that will please God and secure life. And John MacArthur says, true wisdom from God is properly and effectively applying God's truths to everyday life. It's the skill in living righteously. The skill in living righteously. So her response now is given in verse 5. She says at the very end that there was no more spirit in her. And what that means is, basically, she spilled out her heart, everything that was in it, trying to stump Solomon. But his wisdom, as we read, was like the sand of the seashore. And so she's overwhelmed. She's totally out of breath. We'd say she was completely blown away. Completely blown away by what Solomon there said. So Solomon, verse 3, answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. See, he just overwhelmed her. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built. So Solomon displayed his own wealth, and he must have given her a tour of the temple, palace grounds, his building projects. Proverbs 11:28 says, those who trust in riches will fall. Those who trust in riches will fall. Now, we'll get to 2 Kings 20:13 someday, but you remember Hezekiah. Maybe you've heard this in the past. But what he did was, when the emissary came from Babylon, what did he do? He showed him everything. He showed him everything in his palace, everything in the temple. He showed him all the riches that he had, everything. And of course, Isaiah took him to task for doing that. That led to the downfall of Israel. But Solomon here, this is different. This is a different thing entirely in terms of outcome. Now, verse 5. She also saw the food on his table, the seating of his servants. Now remember at the end of verse 4, I should have mentioned there, he was building was Solomon's expertise. I mean, he was a builder, a builder, a builder, just like Herod the Great later would come along. He was a builder also. But Solomon was a building genius. But he also, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the servants of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, and he had a private entrance where he went up to the house of the Lord. So she's looking at all sorts of things here. She's looking at his military capability, his organization. He's looking at his business prowess. He's looking at the organization of his government, how he sets his tables and how his servants operate and everything. She's taking all of this in. You see, everything that he does. Administrative genius over everything, too. So she's totally out of breath. She's breathless. She's blown away. And now in verses 6 through 9, she gives a testimonial. Verse 6. She says to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land, about your words and your wisdom. It's almost like the first thing I thought was, she's from Missouri. Show me. The show me state. She wouldn't believe it. It was too good to be true that this guy was this wise and had answers to everything that you've been proposing. She had to go see for herself. So she made this 1,500-mile journey to find out for herself. Now, she gives a testimonial here, and we're going to come to it up ahead next time, but look ahead here at 23 to 25. So Queen of Sheba gives a testimonial in verses 6 through 9. The writer gives a testimonial to Solomon in verses 23 through 25, and they both agree. They both agree. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present articles, silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. Solomon did not take his time to interact with all these people without getting paid. He had established a set rate. So he's taking in money, not just from his tribute from these other nations, from the caravans. He's controlling all the trade routes. He's controlling shipping. But also he's raking it in when they're coming to ask him of the wisdom. He's got a set rate. Set rate. Now, you could paraphrase verse 6. What I heard back home has all been verified by what I've heard and see here in person. In person. You can imagine the food on the table. You could imagine how it was, how sumptuous it was, how plentiful it was. I mean, he had, you know, chefs like you probably wouldn't believe and everything else. This was no ordinary table setting or anything. And the seating of his servants here means his government officials. This isn't the run-of-mill common people. These are government officials here of high rank and all that. And you remember what Jesus said, when you go and visit in a house and you are having somebody invites you to a banquet, you don't come with hubris and say, well, I'm going to sit at the head table. What do? You sit in the very back. You assume a humble position and you let the host come to you and say, "Koo, I want you to sit up at the head table with me. Law, come and sit up at the head table with me." You let the host decide that, see, then, rather than the other way around, when you think you're somebody, and then the host says, "No, Koo and Law, these two seats are for them, not for you." So they serve. There was a pecking order here on all of this seating and everything else. Verse 7. "I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes." She's from Missouri. Show me, state. "And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." In other words, yes, it's as God has recorded. It's your wisdom is as the sand of the seashore. The sand of the seashore. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 9. Cross-reference for this passage we're into tonight is 2 Chronicles 9, verses 22 to 24. 22 to 24. "So King Solomon surpasses all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, God has put in his heart. Each man brought his treasure, articles of silver, gold, garments, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year." There's essentially a repetition of what we have already read in 1 Kings. Look at verse 8. "Happy or blessed are your men, and blessed, happy, are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Now, this is an exclamation here. It's not a beatitude, okay? I would love to have been in a mouse in the corner and to hear all of the wisdom, the questions that the Queen of Sheba asked, and to hear Solomon, how he answered. It would have been really something to hear that. To take all of that in. You wonder if Solomon's officials grew kind of familiarity breeds contempt. You wonder if they'd sit there and they hear all this great wisdom and they just kind of take it all for granted and they don't realize the discrepancy between living there with Solomon and being in his presence and hearing that as opposed to another country. I just heard in the last 24 hours on TV, there was some guy from Canada. And he said, "You people in America, you complain about taxes here. You don't know anything about taxes. Well, then he starts talking about it. See, it's all relative to what we know. So you wonder if familiarity breeds contempt. And there's a song that I remember when I grew up. It says, you don't know what you got until it's gone. They took paradise and turned it into parking lot. So too in America. We can develop a habit of taking all the things that God has blessed us with for granted and forgetting to thank Him. Thank Him daily. Spurgeon said the most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel. Remind ourselves of the gospel every day. One of the dangers of living in the midst of many blessings is to take them for granted. I have Psalm 68:19 in our law. Blessed be the Lord our God who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Daily loads us with benefits. Daily count your many blessings. Name them one by one and surprise you with the Lord in heaven. Now, when the queen said, happy be the Lord your God, or blessed be the Lord, she wasn't affirming personal faith in Jehovah or Yahweh here. We've already mentioned they had their territorial deities. And so when she came, she would ascribe Solomon's success to his God. So that's what she's extolling here. She can see how God has blessed Solomon, blessed Israel. Praise be to the Lord. Implies recognition of Israel's national God, then, gifting and benefiting Solomon here. Not an expression of personal faith in Solomon. Now, verse 10. Then she gave the king 120 talents of silver, four and a half tons of gold she gave him. That's why I think it's tied to verse 13. And the trade agreement. See, there's trade involved here. Now, in verse 10, it's interesting. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, a great quantity, precious stones. Never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Now look at verse 13. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired. So, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity, shall return and went to her own country, she and her servants. So the way it worked in those days, you've got the queen coming to visit Solomon. What does she do? That royalty to royalty, she brings a gift. So then, when she leaves, the host gives her a gift. And we see the same thing internationally too. A lot of times, when Trump, the President of the United States, goes to some other country, there's an exchange, you know, of gifts or whatever. But besides that, there's the trade agreement. And that's why when we get here to verses 10 to 13, that's why Hiram is brought in here also. Verse 11. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. So remember, 9:26-28, go back there, chapter 9:26-28. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon, and they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. So very tons of gold again were brought to Solomon. But Hiram then provided the seamen. Solomon provided the money to build the ships. Almug wood. I shared this with Nancy today. Way back when we went to Hawaii, we were told that at one time sandalwood was very plentiful in Hawaii. This is almug wood. As many people believe, the almug wood is sandalwood. Sandalwood. And this sandalwood, now, the only place you can find it in Hawaii is on the National Park, Volcanic Park, up in the heights. And there's some wild species yet that they're trying now to propagate again. Because this stuff, if you wanted to buy a sandalwood tree, it would cost you $10,000 to $50,000. $85 just to get a 5 milliliters of this stuff. And it's used as a polish, as an oil that is very, very expensive and unique. I also discovered, and I was hunting around, was that I showed Nance this afternoon, is this koa wood, which is very interesting to me, because the only place in the world that this grows is in Hawaii, koa wood. Sandalwood trees are just 25 to 30 feet tall, whereas these get bigger, but they spread out all over. They look pretty ugly. But what they do is they're noted for is they can grow on the sides of volcanoes. Right on the sides of a volcanic pileup of stuff, and they'll just take any type of thing and they root themselves and they don't move. They're very solid. And they glisten. They glisten. You put light on them and they'll glow red, they glow dark brown, they glow gold, and whatever. They shimmer in the light. Must be quite a sight to see them. And then what they do is the only trees that they harvest are ones that fall or are dead. If it's a cut tree, they won't touch it. You're not supposed to touch those trees. Cut tree, and they won't use it for furniture. But they use it for furniture and for pictures and everything. And when they do that, I showed Nance the pictures on the internet. I found it's really something. They leave the grain, and so the grain is really pretty exotic. And they put it on the wall, too, and it's quite something. Koa wood. But this is almond wood, which is very rare in itself. But notice it says great quantities of almond wood, and it's mentioned three times in verses 11, or once in 11 and twice in verse 12, almond wood. Never again was seen that quantity of it. Verse 13 then is the trade agreement. That was affirmed by King Solomon by granting all the requests according to the resources of his hand. So, what's their conclusion here? The prosperity, the material goods of Solomon are gifts from God. Deuteronomy 8:18, God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18, God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what have you that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so what's our response? Our response is gratitude. Piper defines gratitude as a species of joy that arises in our heart in the response to someone who does us good. A species of joy that arises in our heart. Contentment, Piper defines contentment as being satisfied with all that God has for us in Christ. So when we're gifted, don't forget the giver. Capital G, God. When we're gifted, don't forget the giver. Stated this before with Jews, when you eat and you don't give thanks, then you're stealing. You're stealing from God. You're stealing from God. I think a big problem, remember, is Romans 1:21. They knew God. They did not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. And when you have forgetfulness related to God, it's tied to apostasy. I think a lot of the problem in the present church today, I would agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, is because it's due to the apostasy in the church. And apostasy arises a lot from ignorance of God's word, doctrine, and forgetfulness, not keeping God's commandments and everything. There's consequences that result. Solomon's an example of that too. He didn't keep himself in the principles of Deuteronomy 17:14 through 20. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 12:39-42. Jesus cites the Queen of Sheba in the New Testament, Matthew 12:39-42. get back up, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon. Jesus did not commend the queen of Sheba for her faith, but for her effort. She traveled approximately 1,500 miles to hear Solomon's wisdom and to learn of Yahweh, Israel's God. And her response was what? Praise of Yahweh. When Solomon was in Israel, when the Son of God was in Israel's midst, a greater than Solomon was there. And instead of praising him and believing in him, what did they do? They despised, they scorned him, eventually crucified him. Just think. Israel was given, Romans 3:2, the oracles of God, all that they were blessed by God with, and to whom much is given, much is required. They did not let the light shine in the tragedy of a lost opportunity. More light, more responsibility. Isaiah 49:6, they were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. Someday, those who refuse to bow before Jesus, they'll see the Queen of Sheba enter the judgment hall